All right, how are you guys doing tonight? You guys ready for a little Q&A action tonight? Who's ready for a little buffet action tonight? We've got that later on. So, tonight we got some cool stuff, great questions, wouldn't you agree, Isaac?
I would definitely.
Some really good ones.
Question about what the Bible says about something, write it down on the back of your bulletins. There's a spot for you to do that. Put it in that black box and we'll get it answered. Now, the majority of the questions get answered on our website, velocityabq.org. But we do a question and answer service like we're going to do tonight called Q&A Buffet, where we answer some of the questions that we got that month. So what we're going to do, we got this mic right here. Some various people throughout the audience have questions with a number on them. When we read the question that has your number on it, come up real quick, read the question, go sit back down, and then we'll answer it. And that's how it'll work. Sound good? Good. Sound good?
All right. Sounds great.
All right.
Let's start it off. Who's got question number one? All right. So if you guys got your Bibles, get ready to turn. What's that question?
I got accepted Jesus into my heart, but I don't feel any different. Why do I feel like that, and how can I feel like I'm walking side by side with God?
All right.
Sweet.
Well, it's an interesting question because I think, honestly, if we were all to think about our own lives, we've probably all thought this in a different way at different times in our life. In fact, it's interesting because there's even stories all throughout the Bible of some of our greatest Christian heroes, you know, the people that we really look up to, struggling with this same question, all right? They're like, you know, I've accepted Jesus, but man, what am I doing with my life, all right? Go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 7. That's where we're going to be reading from in just a few minutes. But I want to talk to you guys real quick about balance, okay? Now, balance is a very important part of life, okay? In fact, I need a volunteer real quick. Who wants to volunteer? Soraya, come on up here. Okay, Soraya, I have this wooden dowel thing right here. Okay, now what you're going to do, you guys have all seen the bat race before, where you put your forehead on there and you spin around 10 times, okay? So now, what you're going to do, we're going to time you, and we're going to see not only how fast you can spin the 10 spins with your head down on that thing, but then right after that, you got to start doing 10 jumping jacks, all right? So right after that, we just want to see how fast you can do this, okay? Put your shoes on, and why don't you go right over here where it's a little clearing, okay? Now, you guys got to cheer her on, okay? She. Okay, now, Soraya. What you may want to do is put your hand on top of that thing. You don't want to get, like, splinters in your forehead. That wouldn't feel too good, all right? Here we go. So on the count of three, you're going to spin as fast as you can 10 times and then do 10 jumping jacks, and your time will be up, all right? Here we go. Isaac's going to be timing us. Here we go. On the count of three. One, two, three. Cheer on, guys. Two, three, four, five. Six, seven, eight, nine, one more, 10 jumping jacks. Oh, yeah.
Wow.
8, 9, 10.
Yeah, give her a hand. Isaac, what's our time on that one?
The time was 35
seconds. Give it up for Soraya. Very nice. Soraya, you can put the wood on the stage. Thanks a lot for spinning like a crazy woman.
When she was spinning, she reminded me of Tiffany.
Yeah, but Tiffany fell all the way down.
Yeah.
I wish I would have had a picture of that. But anyways, now imagine you guys saw Soraya over there. And she, like halfway through, she was already starting to fall over, right? She almost fell over like two or three times. Now imagine if we walked around like that, okay? Now balance is really important. But imagine if all of us had balance that terrible, okay? Everywhere we were walking, like the rooms had to be padded so that we would fall, you know, against a padded wall. You know, we'd probably all die a lot sooner, you know? You're like, hey, where's Kevin tonight? Oh, he took a trip to the Grand Canyon and lost his balance, you know? Or whatever it is, balance is a very important thing. Would you guys agree?
Yes.
And so it's very important for all of us to have balance. Well, just like balance is important when you're walking, it's even more important when you're walking with Christ, okay? And let me explain that. Because we all have to find a balance somewhere between our feelings and our faith, okay? And that's really what this question is hitting at. Because, you know, there's two extremes. Some people would say you don't have to care about your feelings. They would say do this, do that, no matter how you feel. It doesn't matter. Your feelings don't count, just do it. That's what they would say, okay? Well, those people turn into kind of a religious robot, and they just start doing stuff that just seems kind of crazy because they don't care about their feelings. They don't care about the things that you know, that they're feeling and that's going on in their heads. And so what you turn into is this kind of this robot following Christ, and you turn into the Pharisees who Jesus was always rebuking. Okay? And those are the guys who didn't care how you felt. This is the way it had to be done. Very legalistic. Okay? Now, that's one side. The other extreme would be the people, maybe you know how this is, people who say, just follow your feelings. You know? Oh, just, if you don't feel right about it, don't do it. Right? You got to feel right. You know? And they just say, trust your feelings. Do you feel uneasy about it? Then don't do it. Right? They might say that. Well, then what happens? Life turns into like this continuous pity party. And you're always upset because, or sad, because life just isn't fair, is it? You know? And you never feel right about anything. And people just hurt your feelings all the time, right? So there's two extremes. So it's important that we find the balance, okay? But how is it that we find that balance? Well, in Romans chapter 7, Paul shares a very similar struggle with us, okay? Let's go ahead and read if you got your Bibles open to Romans 7. We're going to read three separate verses. First, look at verse 15. Paul writes, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do." Look at verse 19. "For the good that I will to do, or the good that I want to do, I did not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice." Verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Paul can't find the balance. He wants to do the right thing, but he's just not doing it. Maybe some of you guys can think of times, maybe even right now, of some things in your life that you know the right thing to do, you know some of the things that you're doing are wrong, but you just continue to do them. You want to do the right thing, you have the right heart about it, but for whatever reason, you're just doing the wrong thing. And maybe you guys can think of a time like that. Well, if you think about it, this life eventually will lead to frustration. And this is the life led by people who try to earn their way to heaven. Okay, think about it. They think, well, I'm going to do enough good things that God's going to love me. All right, that's what some people would say. Well, what happens? They go day to day and they mess up. And it starts to get really frustrating. And they end up like Paul. Oh, wretched man that I am. How am I ever going to get past this? Okay? Now, we could just let go here and say, hey, life's frustrating. But if we left off here, it would be like walking out of the movie theater before Kip and LaFonda got married, right? Or you know, turning off the TV, turning off the video before Charlie got to the chocolate factory. All right, this is where it gets good. All right, let's check it out. Look again at verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Verse 25, I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now look at the first verse of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Okay, now actually, let me read that verse to you one more time out of the Message. And we're going to put it up on the screen. So check it out. This is really cool the way it's worded. With the arrival of Jesus, the Messiah, that fateful dilemma is resolved. In other words, we don't have to worry about how we're going to be delivered from this sin. He goes on, those who enter into Christ's being here for us no longer have to live under a continuous, low-lying black cloud. A new power is in operation, the spirit of life in Christ, like a strong wind, has magnificently cleared the air, freeing you from a fated lifetime of brutal tyranny at the hands of sin and death. Isn't that amazing? God has set us free so that we don't have to beat ourselves up every time we mess up. When we mess up, the Bible tells us that God's going to forgive us if we confess our sin to Him. Okay? Now, when you guys have watched the movie Beauty and the Beast in the past, we've all done it. Some of us are a little ashamed. Some of us love it. Okay? Now, we've all watched it. Now, think back to the last time you watched Beauty and the Beast, okay? And remember what happens to Beast, okay? There's like that you know, intense drama building and the music's building, right? And Gaston and the Beast have just gotten done fighting, and Gaston has stabbed the Beast, right? And the Beast is laying on the ground, and Belle runs over. No! You know, and she's so upset, and the Beast is just struggling to stay alive, and Belle says, I love you, you know, like just so passionately. Now, what happens when she says that? The Beast is like caught up into the air, right? And he's swirling around, and there's fireworks and light streaks, and like he's transforming into this beautiful, I think, ugly prince, you know, and it's just going nuts, right? And there's this huge change, and everybody's all excited, right? Well, it's interesting. It's kind of funny to look at it this way, but a lot of people think that's the way it happens when you accept Christ. Well, if I come forward at a church service, I raise my hand, I accept Christ, there's just going to be fireworks and everything's going to be great, you know? Well, unfortunately, that's not how it is, because God's not into fireworks. God is into faith in Jesus Christ, His only Son, the Son that He sent to die for us on the cross, all right? And that's how God works. By faith. So the final answer to that question, when you feel like you've fallen away from Christ, it's a good sign that it's time to change something. Have faith that Christ will forgive you for your disobedience and trust in Him that He's still working to perfect you. All right.
Awesome. Who has question number two?
Cue number two. Our CD winner. Very nice. So good at guessing money.
What if we kind of have two lives? Like, we tell people we love God, but we're kind of quiet about it.
Thank you. All right, so for this question, why don't we turn to Matthew chapter 6. And first of all, there's kind of two questions here, because there's a difference between living two lives and just loving God and kind of being quiet about your faith. So we'll talk about both of them. Now, we'll discuss first the two lives. If I understand correctly, as Christians, when we talk about living two lives, we're talking about living one life at church. We carry our Bible. People ask us, hey, what kind of music do you like? KJ52 and stuff like that. Yeah, sweet. But you're just like, you're all about the Christian scene. But when you go to school, you go hang around your other friends, then it's like, oh, you know, Christians, whack. I don't love God, you know. So it's two different lives. So this is what we're talking about here, I assume.
So first of all, let me tell you about a time when I worked at a restaurant. Anybody like Rudy's Barbecue?
Yeah.
Yes. Yes, I love Rudy's Barbecue. And I had the pleasure of working there for about 4 years. When I worked at Rudy's Barbecue, the big Coke truck would come. You guys have seen them on the street. The big Coca-Cola truck would come to Rudy's to deliver all our Coke products. Well, one time while he was there, I was talking to the guy that was delivering all the Coke, and he was telling me that he can only drink Coke. He can't drink Pepsi at all. Not just while he's at work, but when he's at home, he can never drink Pepsi. As a matter of fact, if he gets caught drinking Pepsi, he could lose his job. It's that serious. So for this guy to get this job at Coca-Cola, he had to make a decision to live a life dedicated to Coke and nothing else, even when he was at home. Well, when we give our lives to Christ, we make a similar decision. We make the decision that we're going to live our lives for Christ, not just at church, but also when we're at home and when we go to school. So let's read a scripture in Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read verse 24. It says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So by living two lives, by living one life at church and by living another life at school or at home or whatever, you're trying to serve two masters. You're trying to please two different people. You're trying to please God and at the same time trying to please your friends or trying to please the world, in other words. And the thing is, that's impossible. It's impossible. James chapter 4, you guys write this down. James 4:4 says, whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So if you want to be a friend of the world, you're either a friend of the world and an enemy of God, or a friend of God and an enemy of the world. You can't please both of them. Okay, so that's two lives. Next, if you love the Lord, but you're kind of quiet about it, that's not too good either. Now let me tell you, I bet if you found $100 just on the street, you would be so stoked. You wouldn't be able to stop telling people about it. Every single person you saw for like weeks and weeks, you would be telling. Long after the $100 was spent, you would have already bought a skateboard or whatever, and you'd still be telling people, dude, I found $100 2 weeks ago. Yeah, it was sweet. You'd be telling everybody you saw. Well, let me tell you something. God saved you from hell and promised you eternity in heaven. Oh my gosh, that's like a million times better. Yes, give it up for that. You can cheer for that. That's awesome. Exactly. This is exactly the type of excitement that we should have about that. That should be much more worthy of telling everybody about. Now, in the Gospel of Mark, you guys can read through the Gospel of Mark and you guys can see how Jesus healed all kinds of people. He did all kinds of cool things, delivered people, cast out demons and all this stuff out of these people. And he always told them, now go and don't tell anyone. Do you think they did that? They couldn't keep their mouth shut. Jesus changed their lives. These were people that could never see. They were blind from the day they were born, and now they could see. People that could never walk ever since they were born, now they could walk. They couldn't keep that to themselves. They went and told everybody about it. But see, the thing is, Jesus tells us the opposite. In Mark 16:15, he tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creatures. So Jesus gives us the opposite commandment. He told these people not to tell anyone about the things that he did, and they couldn't help it because they were so excited. How much more should we go and tell everybody about what Jesus has done in our lives? Like I said, he saved us from hell by sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. That's amazing. I think we should tell everybody about that. So the answer to the question is then, if you're living two lives, you need to stop trying to serve two masters and begin to serve God, the only true master. And if you're being quiet about how much you love the Lord, don't be. Tell people about how excited you are that God has saved you from your sins.
All right, very cool. That's easy to do sometimes. It's tempting to be quiet, but let's not. All right, who's got question number 3?
Woo-hoo!
All right. Marissa's really excited about it. Good. All right, question number 3.
Okay, how are we supposed to fear God if we are supposed to love him more than anyone or anything?
All right. Now, there's two key words in that question. I'll bet you can't guess what they are.
Fear God and love.
Fear and love. Hey, how could you guys tell? Man, not like they're in capital letters or anything. But think about it. Those two words, fear and love. Now, in our minds, and also actually in the dictionary, those words mean often almost two completely different things, okay? In fact, let me give you the first dictionary definition of each one. The word fear means a feeling of agitation and anxiety caused by the presence or imminence of danger. All right, that's what we think of when we think of fear a lot of times. Now, when we think of love, the dictionary defines it as a deep, tender feeling of affection and solicitude toward a person or thing. All right, now think about it. You usually don't love the things that you fear, okay? Let me give you an example. Porcupines, all right? Here's a picture of a porcupine. Now, I don't love porcupines. I don't love them at all. In fact, I have a very healthy fear of porcupines, okay? They scare me, and I don't like them at all. I fear the wrath of the porcupine, okay? Yeah. Now, here's another example. Outhouses, okay?
Sick.
I don't know anybody in their right mind who loves, oh, hey, we're going camping? Yay, they have outhouses, you know? I don't know of anybody like that. And if you are, you're just crazy. Because I have a very healthy fear of outhouses, okay? Because I know what lurks around in those things, and it just terrifies me, okay? Now, it's interesting because both of those words are used about God, okay? So it may be easy for us to understand that we should love God. But how can the God that we love, we should also be fearing this God, okay? Well, it's interesting because sometimes in the Bible, the word fear is used differently than we may think, okay? Go ahead and turn your Bibles a few pages to the right, Matthew chapter 10, okay? Matthew chapter 10. Now, sometimes, even in our language, words have multiple meanings, okay? Let me give you an example of a word that we use a lot of times, okay? Now, I could say, man, I had a sandwich the other day, and the mayonnaise on it was sick, okay? Now, I could say that, and you guys would be like, I'll bet it was disgusting, right? You guys would know exactly what I'm talking about. I'd say, yeah, I think I was poisoned by that sick mayonnaise, okay? Okay, so then I could say, you know what? Dude, the other night at Q&A Buffet, we had cheesecake. It was sick, okay? And you guys would be like, no way, that's awesome. Man, I wish I had some of that sick cheesecake, right? And you guys would be like so stoked on having cheesecake, okay? Now, then I could also say, just a few sentences later, hey, I had McDonald's the other day. It made me really sick, okay? So what would that mean? That would mean that it probably made me so ill that I was unable to move my body out of bed to go to school, okay? But I use the same word. How is it that it means three totally different things? Well, in this case, that word fear is just like that, okay? Because actually, if you continue reading in the dictionary, the third definition of fear is a little bit different. It says this: fear is extreme reverence or awe as toward a supreme power, okay? So it's interesting because we find both uses of the word here in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Look at it real quick. Let's check it out. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So Jesus right here has used one word in two different ways, okay? First of all, he says, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Now, this instance of the word fear means to be afraid or scared, okay? So if we were to reword this, we might say, and do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Okay? That's the first instance of the word Jesus used right here. Now he goes on. In the very next sentence, he says, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now this instance of the word fear means to reverence or to worship. So if we reworded it, it might read, rather revere and worship him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Okay, now some of you guys may be wondering, well, it's the same word in English, and actually it's interesting because even in the original language of Greek, it's the exact same word. So some of you guys may be wondering, how do you know, tall, skinny man, which one Jesus is using and where? How do you know? And when I'm reading it, how can I tell? My answer to you would be context, okay? Now, you guys may remember last month we learned the importance of context, looking at a verse or a scripture with consideration of all the other verses in scripture surrounding it, okay? Looking at it in light of the passages around it, okay? It's very important to do that. So look at verses 16 through 26. That's a passage where Jesus tells his disciples that persecution is coming. And he says, there, in the end times, there's going to be people who want to arrest you, and they want to kill you. In fact, some of you maybe even be put to death. But at the very end, verse 26, he says, therefore, do not fear them. Okay, that first word in verse 28, that first use of fear, is that same word. Jesus is talking about our necessity to not be scared of those people. Well, verses 29 through 31 give us the reason that the second instance of fear means to worship. Look at verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. That gives us reason right there to fear, to worship and reverence God, because he has so much control over our lives. Okay, so again, it may be easy to understand the commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. It may be easy to understand that. But sometimes it's a little hard to understand how we could fear the same God that we're loving. Well, it's great the way that God worked it out, because those two words go hand in hand with each other and how we should think and act toward God, all right? The answer, final answer, fearing God and loving God are almost one in the same. If you really love God, you will fear, worship, and adore him as well. When you think about how amazing our God is, you can't help but worship and love him. There you
awesome.
Go.
Awesome. Sweet. And question number 4. Come on up.
Can the devil pretend to be God and tell you to do something bad and will God still forgive you?
All right. Turn to James chapter 4. And while you guys are turning there, this question kind of reminded me of a movie, an old movie that I used to watch. Have any of you guys seen Back to the Future?
Yeah.
I figured you guys had. Well, there's a scene in there that kind of reminded me of this when Michael J. Fox, okay, so he went into this time machine, traveled in the past, and kind of messed things up. So basically what he had to do was, in the past, get his teenage dad to ask his teenage mom to the school dance so that they would eventually get married and he would be alive in the future. Well, that didn't turn out to be such an easy task for him. So in his desperation, what he decides to do is sneak into his dad's room while he's sleeping, dressed as some space creature, if you guys remember this scene, and he's like, you have to ask her to the dance or I'll suck your brains out or something like that. It was pretty crazy. But so he dressed up and tricked him into going and asking his mom to the dance. Well, sometimes we might think that maybe the devil's like that. Oh, man, what if he, like, disguises himself as God and tells us to do something bad, you know? But let's look at it and see if that's something that he would do. Let me tell you a little bit about who the devil is or what the devil is. First of all, he's a deceiver. He's a deceiver. Revelation 12:9. Write that down. It says, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan who deceives the whole world. So he's a deceiver. He's known for that. He's known for trickery. Another thing that he is, 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. So here's another interesting thing to know about him. He can transform himself into an angel of light. Now, another thing that he is, he's known to be a tempter. He's known to be a tempter. We see examples of that in both the Old and the New Testament. In Genesis chapter 3, we see that Satan, in the form of a serpent, went and tempted Eve to eat the forbidden fruit from the tree. You know, a New Testament example, Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. The Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness. So these are a few things that Satan is. These are a few things that the devil is. Now let's find out who he isn't or what he isn't. First of all, he's not omnipresent. He's not omnipresent. That's the attribute of God that allows him to be everywhere all the time. Yeah, the devil can't do that. So he can't be tempting me, you know, over here at my job and tempting you at school. He's not omnipresent. He can't do that, okay? The other thing he's not is he's not omnipotent. That's the attribute of God that allows him to be all-powerful. Satan is not that. Satan has limited power. He can't do everything that God can do. And another thing he's not is he's not omniscient. And that's the attribute of God that allows him to be all-knowing. God knows our hearts and our thoughts. Satan doesn't know that. You know, a lot of times we put Satan like God, that he has like the same powers of God, but he's just like God, but he's evil. That's not the case. So Satan doesn't know everything about us. He doesn't know our hearts. But the thing is, he will study us. And he does. He'll study us. He'll watch us and find out where we are weak so that he can attack us there. So the devil can't tell us to do something, but he knows where we're weak and will come as an angel of light to appeal to our sinful nature and just give us the opportunity to sin, making it look appealing and making us feel like it's okay. But what we need to do, as the text that we're going to look at right now in James chapter 4 says, is we need to resist the devil. Look at verse 7 in James chapter 4. He says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So resist the devil when he's tempting you, when you feel an attack from the devil, resist it. Don't give in. But this is important to know, too. I want you guys to know this, too. If you have a relationship with God, and you're close to him, and you're in fellowship with him through prayer and through the reading of the word, you should know him to the point where you won't be able to be deceived. You'll know what he likes, what he doesn't like. You'll know what he wants you to do and what he would never want you to do.
That's interesting. So if you know God, then you hear something, then you'll know if that's something he likes or not.
Definitely.
You know,
definitely.
Could you hold on real quick? Could I make a phone call?
That's kind of, are you, can I wait?
Yeah, hold on, just real quick.
All right.
I just got a really important phone call.
That's kind of random, but
sorry,
I can't believe this guy's just making a phone
call. I forgot,
phone's vibrating, I guess, since he's making a call.
Man, they're not picking
up. Hello?
Hey, how's it going? Hey, how's it going?
Hey, who's this?
This is your wife, Christy.
Oh, hey, Christy, how's it going?
I'm actually, I'm really hungry.
Oh.
And I was wondering if on your way home from work, you guys could swing by Wiener Schnitzel and pick me up a Polish dog with sauerkraut, extra onions, and maybe like a large soy milkshake. Could you get one of those?
Is this Christy? Because there's no way this is Christy. Kevin.
Oh, sorry.
That's what I'm saying, though. The thing is, I have a relationship with my wife. I know her very intimately. I know her very well. So if somebody tries to call and disguise themselves as my wife, saying, oh, go get this Polish dog with sauerkraut and all this stuff, I know she hates that kind of stuff. So I would never do that. And I would know right off the bat that it's probably Kevin playing sick jokes.
Especially when you hear that voice.
Hey Isaac.
Yes. So that's the thing. When we have a relationship with God and we know God and we know his word, if somebody tells us to do something that goes against his word and is contrary to God, we're going to recognize it right away because we know him. So I encourage you guys to know him and to read his word so that you can't be deceived that way. All right? So the other question was, the last question, will God still forgive you? Yes, always remember that in Jesus Christ, if you mess up and you are deceived and you fall into sin, that when you confess your sin and you repent, your sins are forgiven. Jesus took the punishment for our sins on the cross. So the answer to the question is, the devil can deceive us by tempting us to sin and making us think it's okay. But if we have a close relationship with God and study his word, we'll be able to understand what God would and would not want us to do. We should always resist the devil, but when we mess up, we always find forgiveness in Jesus Christ.
All right. Very cool.
So, how you doing?
Oh, I'll quit talking like that.
Please don't.
It really freaks me out, too. All right. Question number 5. Who's got the last question? All right.
Sometimes I'm tempted to believe that Jesus isn't true and that he didn't really die for us on the cross. What do I do?
All right. Temptation. Another temptation question. Well, obviously, that's kind of a hot topic tonight. And if you think about it, temptation is also an easy trap for us to fall into, okay? So go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy, okay? It's a small book in the New Testament. Check it out, 2 Timothy. It's actually to the left of James, where we were just at. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Go ahead and turn there. All right. Now, as Isaac talked about, Satan, is the deceiver. He loves to deceive and to lie to people, okay? Now think about some of your hobbies, okay? Like if I were to ask you what you like to do, some of you guys would say, I like to sit on ant hills and burn ants with magnifying glasses, right? Or how did I know they would all cheer for that?
Exactly.
Some of you guys would say, well, I love to skate, or I love to play basketball, or I love to eat, or I love to sleep all day long, you know? Whatever it is, some of you guys would say, I love going to math class, you know? I know that's... Some of you guys would do. Good. Okay. So you can think of what some of your hobbies are, some of the things that you love to do. Well, Satan, let me give you just a brief idea of some things that he loves to do. Deceive, lie, steal, eternally destroy things and people. Wow, lots of fun stuff that awesome. Satan loves to do, right? That's just a brief list of Satan's hobbies. That's who he is, okay? Now, in life, there's not a lot of guarantees, okay? But one thing that I can guarantee to you guys tonight is that Satan will attack us if we're trying to follow Christ. Promises break all the time, plans change, but one thing that's guaranteed is that Satan attacks. Check out 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Verse 13, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Verse 14, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. Okay, now the book of 2 Timothy. This was Paul's second letter to this pastor, this young pastor named Timothy, who had been learning from Paul, okay? And Paul tells Timothy, he writes this letter the same year that he is executed for being a Christian. The very same year he writes this letter to Timothy, telling him everything that he needs to know to continue with the work of a pastor, okay? And that's what he does. So Paul tells Timothy that the truth is going to come under attack. He tells him this, all right? Now, it's interesting because Paul didn't write 2 Timothy 1 year ago, okay? He didn't write it 50 years ago. He didn't write it 1,000 years ago. He wrote it almost 2,000 years ago in the year 67 AD. Almost 1,950 years ago, Paul wrote this book of 2 Timothy. But he's still right today because the truth is still under attack. People don't agree with the truth of God's word. Okay, think about it. You guys have experienced that at school or maybe just in the world in general. In fact, if you guys were at Momentum last Thursday, I told you of an example in my own life of someone who didn't believe what I had to say. I told you of a guy who emailed from the Velocity website saying that he disagreed with everything we believe as Christians. In fact, he went on to bash our beliefs, and he just went on and on. And in fact, he even told me that I am mentally abusing you all by telling you that there's a hell. Sorry about that.
What are you doing?
I guess I'm a child abuser.
Shame
I don't know.
You.
But that's what that guy thought, okay? He looked at the truth of God's word, and he said, that's whack. I don't believe that. In fact, in the email that he gave me, he listed about 7 things that he did not believe. He said, I don't believe in A, heaven, B, hell, C, Jesus, D, God, and on and on and on. Pretty much everything I believed as truth, he bashed and said was false, okay? Now, it's interesting because that's the world that we live in. And oftentimes, maybe some of us even start to wonder. You know, I've even wondered before. In the past, I've thought, you know what? Every religion says that they are the right one. How is it that we know for sure that we're the right ones? What if we're wrong? You know, what if somebody else really is right and we end up in hell or whatever their religion says that we're going to end up in? What happens if we're actually wrong? Now, I've wondered that before. Well, this is the thing. It is good and healthy for you to question and wonder about things on your own. That is a very healthy thing for you to do. Because we're one of the few beliefs that it's okay to do that in, okay? Because we don't turn people into robots who follow Christ, okay? Now, there's other cults and beliefs and religions that do. In fact, even in Catholicism, a lot of times they don't even read from English scriptures. They read from Latin because, you know, nobody can really understand that. They don't have to worry about anybody refuting what they say because no one can even understand what they're saying, okay? Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, they are taught not to question. They are taught in their training, this is the way that it is. If you have a problem with that, I'm sorry. That's the way that it is. Don't question. If someone brings a question to you, don't research it. Come to us and we'll answer it for you. Because they know that their quote-unquote Bible, their belief system, can't stand up to criticism. It can't do it. It can't handle it. It'll crumble if people begin to question it. And it's so awesome because Christianity is the only belief that allows you to think for yourself, that allows you to question and allows you to wonder if the things in here are really true, okay? And it is also the only book that is historically proven through events, people, places, different scrolls that we found, timelines, so many different things prove the Bible. And there's a lot of religions and beliefs out there that would say, this is our book is the Word of God. They would say that. But check it out. See how many times it's been changed throughout the centuries. See if you really look into it, if it stands up under criticism. And that's why people leave those churches, leave those faiths, because they understand this is whack. Whatever it is that I'm believing, I got to go. I need to follow Christ because the Bible is the only book that is proven to be God's word, okay? So Paul, again, tells Timothy in verse 15 to continue in the things which you have learned. But why is it that he says that? Well, look at verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped or complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So it may be easy to be tempted to wonder if all of this is true or if it's just some fairy tale. Newsflash, Walt Disney did not write this book, okay? No man, I don't care who claims he did, wrote this, okay? What it says that God inspired men to do this. God gave men the words to write and they wrote it down, okay? And so that's what it's all about. So when you're tempted to think, I wonder if this is really all true, think back to 2 Timothy 3:16 and remember that these are God's actual words that we read in this book. It's not something anybody made up. So the final answer to that question, questioning and thinking on your own is good. When you begin to wonder if this is true or if it's just a big fake, examine it for yourself. Do some studying. God's word can stand up to any criticism and any contradiction.
Awesome.
Very cool.
You know who's a big fake is you.
Hey, thanks.
Saying he's my wife. You got me on that one, buddy.
That is kind of scary, isn't it?
That was pretty good.
All right, let's go ahead and close in prayer. God, we just thank you so much for bringing us here tonight, Lord. We thank you that following and serving you can be such a blast.
Yes, God.
And God, we thank you that you are so faithful and that even when we let you down, you never let us down. God, we pray, Isaac and I just want to lift up anybody in this room who has a relationship with you, that they would be strengthened and encouraged in their walk with you, and that maybe tonight they would even make some important decisions of some things they need to take out of their lives. And God, maybe there's some people in this room that don't have a relationship with you. Mm-hmm. We also pray for them tonight, Lord, that tonight they would recognize that they have to have you in their lives, that working on their own, doing enough good things is never going to get them to heaven. And it's never going to make you love them anymore. God, you already love us, and you sent your son to pay the price for us to get to heaven. I pray that if there's anyone in here who does not know you, Lord, they would come talk to us at the end, and that we would be able to pray with them and lead them into an eternal relationship with you. God, we love you, and we thank you that you're at work in our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, now everybody stay seated. Jared, Schoberg, sit down. You're running out the door already.
Now you're last to go out the door.
Yeah.